Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
On a Thursday, August 6, 2026, but not any Thursday, it is a transfiguration of our sweet Jesus. And love the readings for today. Of course, the gospel taking place on top of Mount Tabor. Just such a beautiful gospel reading. And Peter says to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. It's good that you're with us this morning here on Catholic Connection. Appreciate your listenership. And as beautiful as the gospel is and the responsorial psalm, Tom, who's filling in for my producer Richard today, Tom Price, and I were talking about the second reading. And the second reading is from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 19. I just thought I'd share it with you because it's just, I think, very powerful. Beloved, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when that unique declaration came to him from the majestic glory. This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. So a direct reference to the transfiguration here. Moreover, St. Peter says, we possess a prophetic message that is altogether reliable. You will do well. This is my favorite line in this verse, in this chapter. You will do well to be attentive to it, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. In other words, hello, listen to God. He is God and we are not. You will do well to be attentive to it. Amen to that. Alrighty then, a beautiful day it is, and we have a terrific show lined up for you as always. We are going to be talking with Paula Umana, and she is a speaker and an author, and she is going to be actually visiting the Shrine very soon to give a wonderful talk. She's been on the program before, and she discusses her journey from tennis champion to sun and paralysis, suffering and triumph. It's a beautiful story and how she's really living out Romans 8:28. And then my friend Patty McGuire Armstrong, a regular on this program, and you know her great work from The Register and many other EWTN outlets. She has a very good piece that was posted a few weeks ago, but I think it is timeless. How many of us know people who may have left the church over a disagreement with a priest or maybe someone else, another religious, who has disappointed them? Not minimizing any type of pain that may have been caused, but how do we deal with that? And how do we encourage others to stay the course, stay within the bark of Peter and not leave? Patty has some great suggestions, and we'll also let you know where you can find the article, which is still up on the National Catholic Register website. And then we're wrapping up a busy Thursday morning with the Senior Counsel for the wonderful folks at Alliance Defending Freedom. Mark Lippelman is going to be joining us talking about, oh, my wonderful state of Michigan, who needs to be sued yet again because of their attacks on religious freedom. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. Just par for the course. Just saying. Anyhow, I'm praying for my state. I'm praying. I continue to pray. I don't lose hope, but it is extremely frustrating to see what's happening, not only in Michigan, but in other states as well. So that is the first hour of the program. Hour number two, we have some very wonderful in-studio guests who've been with us before. Two wonderful Dominicans. They're going to be in studio because they're taping some programs on the EWTN campus. Father Andrew Hofer and Father Philip Nolan are going to be talking to us about a new beautiful book from our friends at Magnificat. It is all about the Hail Mary. So the last time they were on, we were talking about their wonderful book, The Our Father, based on the Our Father prayer, the Lord's Prayer, which is also published by Magnificat. So we'll discuss the Hail Mary prayer in hour number two and the depth and beauty of it. That is a lineup for a Thursday morning, Transfiguration Thursday. Weather-wise, the National Weather Service is saying there's a front of bringing scattered showers and storms to portions of the central and eastern U.S. They're also saying now that severe storms could be expected in parts of the Great Plains and the Ozarks, and that will happen today. Meanwhile, dangerous heat will intensify across the desert southwest and the Intermountain West. We'll have elevated wildfire conditions developing across portions of the North Central Plains, and air quality issues will be persisting in the Northwest as well. That's a rundown in the weather. It is 4 minutes past the hour here at Catholic Connection. Let's check the news now for you on a Thursday, August 6th on EWTN. What a great day in the Assisi area. The Holy Father is celebrating Mass today for the thousands of young people from across Europe. They gathered in Assisi for the Go 2026 Franciscan Youth Meeting. At Mass in the Basilica of St. Mary of the Angels, the Holy Father encouraging his young listeners to go to the margins of society where the injustice and arrogance of a few deny the dignity and dreams of many. We are called to read the scripture with the Master, Publio said, to interpret our times and to make decisions as we walk in his footsteps. We are here, he said, to overcome resignation and fear, to untangle the doubts that hold us back, just as they held back the apostles. He also said Jesus calls us into dialogue with his story so that we may write new pages of history. Assisi is a place, he added, where everything whispers that our lives can be transformed, unleash light, and repair the world. He reminded the listeners there that it was in Assisi that the transfiguration of Francis and Claire and then thousands of other young people first began. The church exists, he insisted, to draw us into this dynamic of listening and deciding, helping us to understand for whom to live and also how to live. The church is the community where we learn, he added, to distinguish the voice of God, stressing and dare that obedience of the Holy Spirit that made bold and creative all those who agreed to follow Jesus. Scott Pringle tells us that controversial medical so-called Aid in Dying Act is now in effect in the state of New York.
The new law allows New Yorkers with terminal illnesses with under 6 months to live to request medication to end their lives. A team of doctors must sign off on a recorded oral request by the patient, who also must undergo a mental health evaluation. Advocates to the new law say this is about compassion and ending suffering, while opponents say it's immoral. In New York, I'm Scott Pringle.
Iraq's Catholic bishop set to consider a government proposal aimed at encouraging Christians to return to their country. The prime minister there promising investment in healthcare, education, and land projects to help rebuild Christian communities. The country's Christian population has now fallen from about 1.5 million before 2003 to fewer than 250,000, this after years of conflict and persecution. Many Christians say they remain skeptical, citing concerns about discrimination, security, and confiscated property. Church leaders say the government's appeal is encouraging, though the bishops are expected to weigh those concerns when they meet next month. In Florida, Governor Ron DeSantis can claim victory in a legal battle regarding the protection of children. A federal appeals court ruling the state can enact a law banning children from attending live adult-themed performances such as drag shows. An Orlando restaurant called Hamburger Mary's sued 3 years ago over the law called the Protection of Children Act. The plaintiffs, who host drag shows, claim the law violated their free speech rights. The court, though, calls the law a straightforward regulation of obscenity and that the state has an interest in safeguarding the well-being of minors. DeSantis writing on X, this should not even be controversial. Tammy Trujillo tells us Iran says the U.S. is ready to return to commitments, but is still denying talks have been taking place with Washington.
The country's deputy foreign minister made the comments Wednesday without much explanation, possibly referring to the interim agreement reached in June before a ceasefire fell apart. Under the agreement, the U.S. had promised to lift its naval blockade of Iranian ports, while maritime traffic would have free transit of the Strait of Hormuz. President Trump said that talks have indeed been happening, quote, whether Iran wants to admit it or not. The president also said that a deal was close, but that the U.S. was ready to return to launching military strikes on Iran if necessary. I'm Tammy Trujillo.
Right now in Washington, there is another Senate hearing, and there will be a vote today on whether to hold Dr. Anthony Fauci in contempt of Congress. The Senate Homeland Security and Governmental Affairs Committee is coming today to meet after the former White House health advisor invoked the Fifth Amendment 111 times in a hearing last week about the COVID-19 pandemic. He refused to answer any questions, saying he thinks committee chair and Republican Rand Paul wants to see him behind bars. But Paul accuses Fauci of covering up COVID origins and of unnecessary closing of schools and other steps that he took that cost the lives and businesses of many. And Florida Republicans, meanwhile, demanding severe criminal and civil consequences for Dr. Anthony Fauci. Senator Rick Scott blasting the former health chief, confirming a morning committee vote yesterday to hold Fauci in criminal contempt and stating flatly that Fauci belongs behind bars in a federal prison.
Fauci is a liar. He's a liar. We have his diary where he would say one thing and then he would tell us something else. So as a result of his lies, people died, not just the United States, but all over the world. He made stuff up so people couldn't see their loved ones when they died. People took vaccines, and not knowing whether they were safe or not.
At the same time, the Florida Attorney General James Uthmeyer revealing a new state-level subpoena demanding 4 years of Fauci's personal diaries and financial records. The AG wants to uncover if Fauci profited off policies that devastated local businesses. Sara Lee Kessler tells us a report says at least 12 states now, including New Jersey, Michigan, Minnesota, and Georgia, have all reported cyber attacks against their water systems.
U.S. officials think the cyber attacks could be linked to Iran. Patrick Kelly, the chief security officer for Georgia-based Lyrica Security, is weighing in.
Right now, they're focusing on disruption, which is reduction of water pressure, but they haven't moved to actually poisoning water.
Homeland Security officials in New Jersey are confirming that two municipal water systems in the state were attacked and did go on manual controls, but they haven't said where. They told ABC News they don't want to cause panic because there was no disruption to the water supply. A federal investigation is continuing. I'm Sara Lee Kessler.
The Department of Justice announcing criminal charges against five alleged high-ranking members of the Jalisco New Generation Cartel, acting U.S. Attorney Todd Blanche making the announcement yesterday.
We're also announcing today with the State Department more than $100 million in rewards for information leading to the arrest of not only the five that were just unsealed today, but three indicted, previously unsealed cases against additional CJNG leadership.
He said those indicted include relatives and associates of the former cartel leader known as El Mencho, who was killed in a Mexican military raid back in February. Among those charged are Aso Guerra's former son-in-law, Julio Alberto Castillo Rodriguez, and his godson, who are accused of trafficking cocaine and methamphetamine into the United States. And Dina Kodiak tells us there's been an arrest in the Gann fire that's burned over 9,000 acres in California's Calaveras County, and just 10% of that fire is still contained.
A Valley Springs man has been arrested for allegedly starting the blaze near Hogan Dam Road and Gann Road in Valley Springs on Monday. 65-year-old Herbert Wayne Smith was arrested Monday evening and charged with recklessly causing a fire, a felony, along with two misdemeanors related to unsafe machinery use and allowing a fire to escape or spread. He was released on bond the next day. I'm Dina Kodiak.
The number of folks sickened with the cyclosporiasis outbreak is continuing to grow. Marion Nessel, a professor with New York University, she studies nutrition, food studies, and public health, says the outbreak highlights correctable flaws in the nation's food supply.
Every company, no matter big, small, should be following very, very strict food safety protocols in order to make sure that they're not killing their customers or making their customers sick.
And now two deaths related to the outbreak have been reported in Michigan, but state officials say the two people who died after contracting the illness did have significant underlying health conditions. It is a Thursday morning. It is the Feast of the Transfiguration. We appreciate your listenership here on EWTN's Catholic Connection. And looking forward to our first guest this morning. It's going to be a very encouraging and uplifting interview, I'm sure. Paula has been with us before. She is an author and a speaker, and she talks about suffering and triumph over suffering. We'll be right back. Wishing you a beautiful Transfiguration Thursday, August 6, 2026. I'm sure that Paula, our guest, Paula Yumana, will mention that more than once, that she's been transfigured by our Lord and in many, many ways with her journey. She has a beautiful book, which I actually endorsed. It's called 40 Gifts of Hope, and she is speaking at the Shrine coming up in September. Of course, the beautiful Shrine of the Blessed Sacrament in Hanceville, Alabama, at the El Divino Nino Festival, which is held each September at the Shrine. Paula, great to catch up with you again. How are you?
Good morning, Teresa. So excited to be with you in this beautiful program and this beautiful day. I'm here in Atlanta, Georgia.
Wonderful. All right. So first of all, tell us a little bit about what you'll be presenting when you come to the Shrine. Gosh, it's already coming up next month, right?
I know. Well, it's going to be on September 5th at the Shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament. And everybody is invited to come to this festival. It's free. you only have to travel from wherever you're coming, you know, but it's a beautiful experience. And I didn't expect that God was just going to give me the privilege to be the speaker on that beautiful day. You know, it's once a year, and it's dedicated to the Divino Niño. So, I mean, it's going to be a beautiful festival, and you can go to the webpage of the shrine and get all the information there. And I don't know, Teresa, are you going?
No, unfortunately, I can't make it. I have another speaking event at the same time, but this sounds absolutely wonderful. It starts at 9 o'clock in the morning, runs till 3. This is 9 o'clock Central, obviously, because it's the Shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament. And as Paula said, everything is on the homepage. You can go to olamshrine.com. Now, this theme about the Divine Child is just wonderful. How will you be creating your message around the message of the Divine Child, Paula? Give us a little bit of a tease so it will interest people, obviously, in coming, I'm sure.
Well, it's interesting because everything, the shrine started because Mother Angelica went to Colombia for a visit. I think it was in 1991, if I'm not wrong. And when she was praying in a special church dedicated to the Divino Niño there, she heard the voice of a child saying to build the shrine. And this is when everything started for her. And after that, she got the donation of 5 families, I guess, that were anonymous. And that's why the shrine is dedicated to the Divino Niño. And it's very interesting for me, this topic too, Teresa. And I have to confess to you that it's not, I mean, we grow in Latin America praying to the Divino Niño. But it's a topic that I don't talk always about it. So I have been studying and thinking, what the Divino Niño is important for me? You know, it's interesting because in Latin America, when it's Christmas also, we never talk about Santa. We talk about that the presents come from baby Jesus, from the Divino Niño, you know. And there is hundreds and hundreds of testimonies coming from the Divino Niño, from a lot of people in Latin America, especially, Colombia a lot. My country is Costa Rica, not Colombia. But I think for me, it's very important to keep the faith as a child, too, and just to be there in the shrine and dedicated all day there with everything we're going to have, you know, the mass, the procession, the adoration. It's absolutely beautiful, you know. When you get there, you just feel the presence of the Lord and the privilege to be there and be part of the EWTN family, because I have a program now called Gifts of Hope.
Gifts of Hope, I know. Congratulations, yeah.
Thank you. So, it's going to be a beautiful experience. Some people, it's going to go, a lot of people started going to the studios the day before. They visit EWTN studios, and then the day after they go to the shrine. So I'm going to be there too in the studios. On Friday, we're going to go to the mass, and we're going to talk about the Gifts of Hope program. So whoever wants to go also can go to my webpage, paulaspeaker.com, if you want to start on Friday. Otherwise, you can go directly to the festival on Saturday, September the 5th.
That is a great idea. I always recommend the same thing, Paula, because it's wonderful and it's a lot of fun to go to the studios. They give you such a great tour. You can sit in on some of the live shows. But then you have this experience of going to the shrine. And then I think when you combine the shrine with going to our headquarters, our campus, as we say in Irondale, you get the full EWTN experience in terms of Mother's intentions, what she did with the network and the size of it, now the largest religious media organization in the world. And yet she never, ever, of course, drifted from her faith in the Child Jesus. And that whole place of Hansville is just so peaceful. It's gorgeous. We only have about 5 minutes left. I'd like you to just share a little bit of your mini testimony, because you had some amazing healings in your life. You still have some suffering, but you've grown through all of that. Give us just a little tease of your story, if you would.
Sure. Well, I was born in Costa Rica, but I live in Atlanta, Georgia. And I was a professional tennis player. I was number one in Central America for several years and on the top 200 in the world. I am a mother of 5 kids. And 11 years ago, I got diagnosed with a terrible neurological condition. I got all paralyzed. I spent around 4 years in a wheelchair. not being able to walk. And with the intercession of the Blessed Mother, my daughter was visiting Lourdes when everything changes. Everything that, you know, all the healing that has come in my life is related to the Blessed Mother. That's everything I can say. Mm-hmm. So because my story, I became a Catholic speaker, and most of my books and all the materials are to learn, teach people how to suffer well, because we never go to the school of suffering. We hate it, right? Mm-hmm. When it comes, we're like, we want to run away from it. But when it comes, we need to be prepared. Like, a war is coming, and we have the weapons ready, you know? And so this is part of my ministry, and God takes me everywhere to talk about my story and bring hope. And I was one of the speakers at the National Eucharistic Congress. Mm-hmm. So with my message, Run to Jesus, so a lot of people related to Run to Jesus now with that. And I'm just bringing this message of hope to schools and churches and everywhere God want to bring me. I love to give tools to everybody how to suffer well. If you want to mm-hmm. share, for me to share some of them very, very fast here. When it comes, it is important to cry, and it's important to, you know, to be sometimes angry with God. We go through that. But acceptance is really important when things change. Now I have ambulatory paraplegia, and after being a professional tennis player, of course, it's hard. But I don't know. God makes beautiful things from suffering mm-hmm. after a while, you know.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, your story is incredible, and you can walk now, right? Because you're able to use leg devices. Is that correct?
Yes, I do. Yeah, I walk with my devices, and I drive with hand controls, and I figured out how to make it work everywhere, you know. Mm-hmm. So that was when I wrote my first book. I have several books now, and I don't know if you remember, Teresa, because I know you're very famous and busy. But you gave me a great endorsement from my
Yes, I did know. I remember that. I remember oh, when you sent me the manuscript, and I was amazed by your story, and you're very kind with your kind words. But God bless you, and what a testimony you have. And I just really want to encourage people to if you're in the area, or even if you've always thought about making a pilgrimage to EW10, I can't stress enough, as Paula said, not only to hear her incredible testimony and just to be able to receive the sacraments and go to Mass at the shrine and just to see the shrine, but to combine it with a visit to the EW10 headquarters, our campus in Irondale. It's such an experience. Paula, what a great time to catch up with you. I hope you pack the place. I'm sure you will. It'll probably be sold out. We're actually going to be checking in with our friends at the shrine in the very near future to find out about the attendance. So God bless you. Keep it up. So after September, where are you going after that? I'm sure you have other speaking events.
Yes. Well, I will have several talks in schools with my new program, Run to Jesus, in Atlanta, Alabama, and Charlotte. And that's where I am right now. So if you want to contact me, you can go to paulaspeaker.com.
All right, Paula, we've got to go. We're out of time, but paulaspeaker.com, you're a blessing. Have a great time in Irondale and Hansville. We'll be right back on a Thursday. Patty McGuire Armstrong is up next. Stay tuned. Known and worked with Patty McGuire Armstrong for many, many years. She's an excellent author, speaker, talk show host in her own right, and a regular contributor to this program and the National Catholic Register. A really good piece, and I think this is something to which we can all relate. We've all had our moments with priests or other leaders in the church that really get us frustrated or maybe even hurt. The title of her commentary is Don't Let a Priest's Failure Cost You Your Faith. The failures of individual priests need not become a crisis when our eyes remain fixed on Christ and the sacraments. Patty, wow, did you hit the nail on the head with this one. So why did you decide to write this, my dear? Thanks for joining us.
Because I've seen it up close. I've seen it from afar. We've seen very well-known priests who've let us down, and then the whole country, the whole church is up in arms or talking about it, debating the situation. And it can be anything, and up close, it can be anything from something small, like your priest didn't agree with you on something, or he was in a bad mood, he didn't act the way you think he should have, or there can be scandal involved. But in all of these cases, the whole spectrum, I see people, it affecting their faith being shaken, people even leaving the church over some of these things. And I thought, you know, I think we need, and sometimes the superiors, the bishops, don't say anything to the faithful. And that leaves us in a bad situation where, okay, we're human. We want to know what happened. If a father leaves his family and nobody says anything to the family, to the kids, then you have more dysfunction, more problems that arrive from that. Right. And I just felt like I wanted to do a deeper dive. I you know, have quotes from like Cardinal Dolan and others, the story of St. Francis. I thought I want something to help myself as well as others to focus on, as the faithful, how can we keep our eyes on Christ even if our priests let us down?
Well, being that I just released the book on St. Francis of Assisi, I love this story that you said about St. Francis. I don't think people realize the reverence he had for priests. And one of the reasons he decided not to pursue the priests is he didn't think he was holy enough, St. Francis of Assisi. So share the St. Francis story, if you would.
Well, it was towards the end of his life. And it's a well-known story where he was brought to a priest who was living in scandal, living with a woman. And St. Francis was so holy, and they thought, we're going to bring him before this priest. And what they expected was him to scold him and chastise him. Instead, what St. Francis did was he held his hands in his own and kissed them and said, all I know is that he brings me Jesus. And the priest was repented and became a good priest by that kind of reaction. But it's something that we all need to remember, that even if he's not our favorite priest and there's little things we don't like, if he's not perfect, he brings us Jesus, and we need to focus on Jesus.
Amen. Again, the title of the commentary, Don't Let a Priest's Failure Cost You Your Faith. The failures of individual priests need not become a crisis of faith when our eyes remain fixed on Christ in the sacraments. Patty McGuire Armstrong is our guest. And if we have that approach, if we are in a parish where we don't like the pastor, we don't like the associate pastor, the deacon, and we move to another parish, it sometimes, I think, Patty, is somewhat of an approach toward Protestantism, because that's what happens a lot. And you talk to anyone who's converted or reverted to the faith, they will say that they church hop. Steve Ray talks about this all the time. Jeff Cavins talked about it. Church hopping because they wanted to find just the perfect place for them.
Yeah, I think we see that a lot, too, if there's an especially popular priest. We talk about the reverse situation. And so people will go from parish to parish following their favorite priest. And priests always discourage that and feel that you should stay in the parish, in your parish boundaries. Now, if there's something seriously a problem and troubling, okay, maybe there is a better parish for you. Mm-hmm. But get involved in the parish and make it not just about the priest, but about your faith. Spend time in adoration. We've got to be careful as humans that we're not expecting everybody to accommodate our preferences.
I also think that you mentioned in the article, and this is super important, as you just said a few seconds ago, that if there is a serious situation, God forbid you hear about something, there are ways to address those situations within the church. If you see, or perhaps, God forbid, you hear heretical teaching, there are ways to address that. There are ways to file a formal complaint if you see something, God forbid, illegal going on. And that's important that we're not saying, oh, we're going to, you know, turn our eyes and shut our eyes and close our ears. That's not what we're saying here.
Never. No, never. As a matter of fact, I don't mention it in this article, but I wrote a previous article where I interviewed two people who had been sexually abused by priests. One left the priest, church for 5 years. His name was Ben. And then Paul Pelequin, who is a therapist, I think in New Mexico, he left the church for 30 years and realized salvation is in the church. And he came back and he realized he needed to forgive who his, the priest that had abused him had died in prison, but to have that level of forgiveness. Not saying it's okay. We have to be careful, and I know you understand that and talk about it, is we need to forgive. That doesn't mean that people aren't to be held accountable, especially for their crimes. But one thing that Paul Pelequin had said, you know, the devil really kills two birds with one stone. When he gets a priest to sin and do wrong, And then he gets people, sometimes for generations, to leave the church, to leave the faith over it, then he has accomplished what he set out to do, is to hurt the church. And mm-hmm. when a priest does something wrong, that is not a reflection of the church's teaching.
No.
It's just the opposite. And that's what sometimes people confuse. Keeping in mind that we're talking about everything from a bad personality and other flaws to scandal and doing something as serious, a crime, everything under the sun, but leaving the church doesn't put us in firmer ground. It doesn't put us in a better place. We need the sacraments.
It also doesn't help the church either when you leave. Okay, quickly, you have about a minute and a half left. You have some terrific action items toward the end of the commentary, what we can do. So if you could quickly go through some of them. First of all, most importantly, spend time in prayer, right?
Absolutely, spend time in prayer. That's what we should be doing anyways, and just go deeper in prayer. Spend some time before the Blessed Sacrament. Spend some time before Jesus. Yes, the priest is in persona Christi. He's in the person of Christ. He's also a human being. But spend time with Jesus, praying for the clergy. Do we pray for the clergy? We often pray for vocations. Well, they're in it for the long haul. They're in it for a lifetime. We need to pray for our priests. Don't expect perfection. And make connections to shore up your faith in the parish, through Catholic radio and other places. We need to be shoring up our faith every way that we can.
And keep your focus, I love this, toward the end of the list of action items, keep your focus on Jesus and the sacraments. You know, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I don't know where I'd be, Kathy, Perry, you know my story. I don't know where I'd be without the church, the beauty of the church. All of us, I'm sure, have been hurt by at some point or another by someone, a leader in the church or someone who works in the church in some capacity. But the church is so rich. It's so beautiful. The saints, the sacraments, the history, the teachings, everything that she gives us. How could anyone walk away? So many times I say to myself when I get frustrated, Lord, where should I go? Only you have the words of everlasting life. And the last one is recognize that history abounds in human imperfection and scandal, but the gates of hell, I love this, Patty, have not prevailed against the church. This is great. Very well done. Short and sweet, but some powerful points. Again, I want to remind folks, Patty McGuire Armstrong's beautiful commentary entitled, Don't Let a Priest's Failure Cost You Your Faith, posted on the National Catholic Register. We'll be right back on a Thursday morning. Feast of the Transfiguration. Flying by very quickly. That's what happens when you have great guests. Continuing our important conversations, 39 minutes past the hour now on a Thursday. Mark Lippelman is with us, and he is a wonderful, wonderful legal representative attorney for Alliance Defending Freedom, talking about some place that's not so wonderful at times, and that is my home state of Michigan. This does not surprise me in terms of yet another suit against the state regarding religious liberty issues. This involves Catholic Charities of Ingham, Eaton, and Clinton counties in Michigan. Mark, thanks for joining us. Okay, bring us up to date. What did my wonderful state do now or didn't do now?
All right, well, thank you for having me, and happy Feast of the Transfiguration.
Yay,
today.
Amen.
Yeah, so as you mentioned, this deals with Catholic Charities in the Lansing, Michigan area. So we're privileged to represent them. They were suddenly, without any notice, without any opportunity to communicate, they were suddenly excluded by the state from a program to help serve vulnerable women and mothers suffering with substance abuse addictions. And so they've participated for over a decade as a model participant in this program to receive funding to do the good work that they're already doing, like so many Catholic charities around the country. And then the Diocese of Lansing has a policy for their employees that that Catholic organizations have to represent and reflect Catholic social and moral teachings. And so, not surprisingly, Catholic Charities does not and will not provide contraceptives. They won't refer for abortions. And as soon as the state learned about this, they called a sudden meeting to interrogate them about their Catholic beliefs. And 5 days later, without any notice, without any conversation, Catholic Charities was stripped of its designation and ability to serve women in that program, and they were stripped of their funding, effective immediately. And so Catholic Charities was forced to go to federal court and file a lawsuit to protect its religious liberty right to participate in state programs without being discriminated against because of their religion.
So where is the case now in terms of the adjudication process? Where do we stand?
So it was just recently filed, and in addition to the federal complaint, we filed a motion for what's called preliminary injunction, which is just asking the court to immediately rule that Michigan needs to stop its exclusion and allow Catholic Charities back into the program as the case proceeds.
You know, looking at this in terms of what they were claiming, what do they want? Why would that even matter? Because what you do with the Catholic Charities program, what we do, I should say, as a Catholic church, and in particular Catholic Charities, I'm just reading from the information provided me on this lawsuit, giving them access to basic needs, health care, counseling, St. Vincent campuses programs, child welfare, refugee resettlement, health care, and immigration law. Gee, you would think that they would support that.
Well, you would think so, and they should. The program itself is a great program to provide women and the young mothers suffering with substance abuse addiction the counseling and the material help that they need. But the program itself doesn't even require referrals for abortion. It doesn't even require that.
That's what I'm saying. What does it have to do with the price of tea in China, for crying out loud?
Yeah, and so essentially the local government is, the state is reading into that those provisions to say, well, if you aren't going to provide contraceptives and abortion, then you can't adequately meet the standards of the program. But we've explained to them that natural family planning that Catholic Charities does provide, by law, it's listed as one of the items that satisfy the requirements. And so there's no principled reason for Catholic Charities to be excluded. They're doing everything right. They meet every requirement. It's solely the state discrimination and punishing Catholic Charities for its faith.
You know, it's interesting. If you were to go to this ministry and the campus of St. Vincent's and talk to the women there, I wonder how many, not that this would justify what they're doing, how many are even thinking about abortion or contraception. They've got big issues that they're trying to handle their family life. They're trying to control addictions. This is why it's just so insane.
Well, yeah, and as we know, contraception and abortion, those things
make it worse.
Those are not things that will ultimately help
right.
People. And so the Catholic Charities there is just trying to convey the good news and God's revelation that he's given us.
We are talking with ADF Senior Counsel Mark Lippelman about a case involving Catholic Charities and the state of Michigan. So in terms of how do you think this is going to go? I know you don't have a crystal ball, but given that there has been a lot of victories with religious freedom and victories over persecution against religious beliefs, etc., are you optimistic, Mark?
I'm very optimistic, and that's for several reasons. Three times in the last 10 years, the Supreme Court has reiterated over and over again that if the state invites private organizations to participate in performing state services, it can't then exclude religious observers solely because of their religious beliefs or activity. So that is one strong pillar, and the Due Process Clause it prohibits states from kicking organizations out of a program or depriving them of any right or interest without due process, without having a hearing, without even having a notice or an opportunity to fix whatever is being claimed to be deficient. And here we've explained there is no deficiency for sure. And so we do feel confident and hopeful that the judge will grant our motion for preliminary injunction and stop this religious discrimination.
Any idea when? How soon?
It will probably be with we hope that briefing will conclude in the next month or so.
Okay.
And then you know, the judge will take that under advisement and hopefully issue an opinion in the next couple of months.
What is so hypocritical here is they're always saying the left, when it comes to criticizing the pro-life community, they complain all the time that we don't care about the children. We only care about the children. We care about the baby in the womb, as if caring about an unborn child is a bad thing. But all they say, we just want to populate the world again. We just want to keep repopulating. We don't care about the women. We don't care about families. We don't care about the struggles the families are going through. And then here you have Catholic Charities doing everything to address that issue, those issues, and they pull the plug.
Yeah, and I mean, I think it's such an unnecessary dispute between.
No, it's just we're going to show you we don't like you. We want your services, but we don't want your beliefs. So we're going to show you we're in charge, and we're going to try to strike you down. They're not going to win at the end of the day, I don't think. I'm not a lawyer. You are, but.
And so I think there should be more recognition that the Catholic Church is kind of, I would say it's the OG social, it is in terms of social teaching, caring for the poor, mothers, babies who don't have, who are left discarded. I mean, the Church has always been the preeminent social justice advocate. And so, it is backwards for the state to, to give as charitable a view as possible, to the extent the state is trying to help the vulnerable, it should be welcoming Catholic Charities, not kicking it out, especially because here Catholic Charities is the only provider doing this kind of work in the Lansing area.
So has the state, as in our wonderful Attorney General, Dana Nessel, has she responded at all? Has there been a statement since they did this kind of, in the the middle of the night, basically? It was like just a shock, no notice, no nothing. Was there ever a statement saying why they did it?
Well, we know why they did it, because in the meeting that they called, when they found out that Catholic Charities operates under its religious faith and the diocesan policy, they said, we're kicking, they issued a letter saying we're kicking you out because of your, quote, policies. And the only policy they could be referring to is the diocesan faith-based policy.
Well, this is a shock that the Catholic Charities is practicing the faith in what they do. I mean, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt you. It's just so infuriating. Go ahead.
Yeah, it should not come as a surprise that Catholic Charities is Catholic. One would certainly hope, and they are, and that's what inspires their mission. And so, but yeah, we do know that's why that exact policy is what was cited in the letter saying you can no longer participate in this program and we're stripping you of your funding. And so that has left the women in the Lansing area with no one providing these services in the program. And so Catholic Charities, true to what you would expect, it has decided out of its own pocket and limited resources to continue serving the women. It can't take any new women referrals under the program, but the women that it has been serving out of its pocket and out of its resources, it's maintaining, doing everything it can to serve the women that it already knows and is in contact with.
What can the listeners do? Because it's very frustrating, as you can hear the frustration in my voice. My Italian's really up over this. This drives me nuts. And living in Michigan, I see so much of this, unfortunately. The state has changed drastically over the past 10 years, especially the past few years with our governor and attorney general. But what can we do as listeners about this?
Yeah, I mean, certainly pray. Just pray for grace. Pray for favor with governments that would otherwise be hostile. Pray for a winsome witness for the Catholic Church leadership, for ministries, to say, look, we are the original social justice advocate. Be for us and with us and not against us. And also, if you can, pray for me, pray for the attorneys here at Alliance Defending Freedom, because sometimes the only recourse that these organizations have to continue practicing the faith and continue helping is to run to court. And so we need your prayers and support as well.
Well, I'm not the attorney you are, but in the process, will the judge ask how, and maybe this doesn't come up at this level in terms of the legal process, but you would think that the state would have to respond as to how they're going to fill this void. Who will ask them that question?
Yeah, well, the state has not yet responded to our complaint or motion. They will soon. But yeah, certainly the judge is well aware now, and the court is well aware that Catholic Charities is the only organization doing this work in Lansing, and they were kicked out solely because of their religion. And Catholic Charities meets all of the actual requirements. And the judge will at some point have to grapple with the fact, why exactly are we leaving these vulnerable women without any
mm-hmm.
help?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, because abortion and contraception are so important, we have to get those in there. God love you. You guys have the patience of Job. I couldn't do it. That's why I never became an attorney, although people suggested that I should. I don't have the patience. I'd be thrown out of court nonstop because it's just so frustrating. You guys do great work. Alliance Defending Freedom, of course, is a wonderful organization, and we're talking with their senior counsel, Mark Lippelman, who is using his gifts and his patience to go after my state, Michigan, for attacking Catholic Charities, for serving the poor, and following the church teachings. Shocker! Apparently this is a newsflash to our Attorney General and our Governor. Pardon my frustration. You guys do great work. God love you. Thanks, Mark, and we'll be right back.
Thank you.
Hope you're having a beautiful Transfiguration Thursday. Great readings today. Just awesome. All right, we'll talk about that a little bit in 2 cents. And I love the Holy Father's message yesterday at the audience and his message today for the young people. He was in Assisi. He's long gone now, back in Roma, safe. He actually flew there this morning via helicopter and technically was in the city of St. Mary of the Angels, Santa Maria de Angeli, which is just below Assisi. That church, I'm telling you, one of the most beautiful. You need to check it out if you haven't seen it yet. Coming up in hour number two, we'll talk about that message. And I also want to pick up on something the Holy Father said yesterday in the audience, talking about prayer versus wellness. It was very poignant. We see all these different books and articles about mindfulness and wellness and yada, yada, yada. But the Holy Father is saying that is not what prayer is about. Prayer is about a relationship with God. And it's important for us to stay focused on that. So we'll discuss in 2 cents. And then we're going to have just a delightful conversation. Two wonderful priests who've been with us before are joining us again because they are at the campus going to be taping some interviews on a beautiful new book about Mama Mary, the Hail Mary, the beauty of the Hail Mary prayer. I'm so excited because their book on the Our Father was fantastic. Now, both books are published by our friends at Magnificat. And we're going to have Father Andrew Hofer and Father Philip Nolan in studio with us, both from the Order of Preachers as in Dominicans. They'll be with us in studio. Stay tuned. More great Catholic Connection coming up in about 2 minutes on EWTN's Radio Extra.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
I do hope you're having a beautiful Transfiguration Thursday. Tom Price, who's filling in for my producer, Richard, he and I were talking about Transfiguration, the church in the Holy Land. If you ever go, it is just beyond beautiful. The ride up there is quite something. That's a fun story to share if you've ever done that. But the church itself is magnificent, and the mosaics and the colors and the scenery when you're looking out. And you're very close to Nazareth at that point, but you can really get the feeling of our Lord and three apostles being there, of course, and then Moses and Elijah showing up. And the way the church is built, you have these different chapels representing, of course, Moses and Elijah and Jesus. Just phenomenal. What a great day. What a great feast day. And the readings are amazing. Well, all of Scripture is amazing, but there are certain readings, I think, that touch us differently depending on the time of year in which we're in. And what really struck me this morning, and I was doing my readings, I use a Magnificat. And yeah, I also use Word Among Us, but I love the Magnificat because it's more like the Liturgy of the Hours. You can do it several times a day. But they were talking about, in the second reading, St. Peter was talking about attentively listening to the Lord. It's a good idea if you listen to him. Anyway, we'll talk a little bit about that in 2 cents. I also want to talk about prayer based on what our Holy Father said yesterday at the audience, because he was talking about don't use prayer as, oh, I'm going to get myself well. You know, like, don't take a New Age approach. I'm paraphrasing, but it's very, very powerful what he said, and we need to keep that in mind. And then, speaking of prayer, which will be a nice segue, as we say in broadcasting, we have two wonderful priests back in studio with us, back at the ranch in Irondale, Father Andrew Hofer and Father Philip Nolan, two wonderful Dominicans who wrote a companion book to their book from Magnificat, speaking of Magnificat publications. They wrote a book already all about the Our Father. Now they've got an accompanying book on the Hail Mary. So we will talk all about that with these two wonderful priests in studio who are taping some shows on those very books. That is the program hour number two of EWTN's Radio Extra. Thank you so much for tuning in. Let's see what's happening weather-wise as we move closer toward the weekend. We have, according to the National Weather Service, a front bringing scattered showers and storms to portions of the central and eastern parts of the country. Severe storms expected in parts of the Great Plains and Ozarks. We have dangerous heat intensifying across the desert southwest and intermountain west. Elevated wildfire conditions continuing, meanwhile, across portions of the northern central plains, where air quality will also persist in terms of having issues, as you can imagine. 2 minutes past the hour. We appreciate your listenership, both on EWTN Radio and on EWTN Radio Extra. And now, let's get started with the news on EWTN's Radio Extra on a Thursday. The Holy Father is celebrating Mass today for thousands of young people from across Europe. They gathered in Assisi for the Go Franciscan Youth Conference 2026. At Mass in the Basilica of St. Mary of the Angels, the Pope encouraging his young listeners to go to the margins of society where the injustice and arrogance of a few deny the dignity and dreams of many. He said, we are called to read the scriptures with the Master, to interpret our times, and to make decisions as we walk in his footsteps. We are here, he said, to overcome resignation and fear, to untangle the doubts that hold us back, just as they held back the apostles. He also said Jesus calls us into a dialogue with history, so and his story, that we may write new pages of history. He also said Assisi is a place where everything whispers that our lives can be transformed, unleash light, and repair the world, he said. He was reminding those in attendance that here in Assisi, the transfiguration of Francis and Claire, and then tens of thousands of other people first began. He added that to draw us into this dynamic as listening and deciding, helping us understand for whom to live and how to live is most important. Concluding that the church is the community where we learn to distinguish the voice of God and to dare that obedience of the Holy Spirit that made bold and creative all those who agreed to follow Christ. A sad story out of New York State. Scott Pringle reporting, New York now has a law that is in effect, and it's called Medical Aid in Dying.
The new law allows New Yorkers with terminal illnesses with under 6 months to live to request medication to end their lives. A team of doctors must sign off on a recorded oral request by the patient, who also must undergo a mental health evaluation. Advocates to the new law say this is about compassion and ending suffering, while opponents say it's immoral. In New York, I'm Scott Pringle.
In Iraq, Catholic bishops there are set to consider a government proposal aimed at encouraging Christians to return to the country. The prime minister promising investment in healthcare, education, and land projects to help rebuild communities. The country's Christian population, however, has fallen from about 1.5 million before 2003 to fewer than 250,000. This after years of conflict and persecution. Many of them say they're skeptical, citing concerns about discrimination, security, and confiscated property. Church leaders say the government's appeal is encouraging, though the bishops are expected to weigh those concerns when they meet in a few weeks. And the governor of Florida, Ron DeSantis, can claim victory in a legal battle regarding the protection of children. A federal appeals court ruling the state can enact a law banning children from attending live adult-themed performances, such as drag shows. An Orlando restaurant called Hamburger Mary's sued 3 years ago over the law, calling the Protection of Children Act a violation of their freedom of speech. Now, the court calls the law a straightforward regulation of obscenity and also says the state does have an interest in safeguarding the well-being of minors. The governor, meanwhile, writing on his X account, this shouldn't even be controversial. Tammy Trujillo tells us Iran says the U.S. is ready to return to commitments, but is still denying talks have been taking place with Washington.
The country's deputy foreign minister made the comments Wednesday without much explanation, possibly referring to the interim agreement reached in June before a ceasefire fell apart. Under the agreement, the U.S. had promised to lift its naval blockade of Iranian ports, while maritime traffic would have free transit of the Strait of Hormuz. President Trump said that talks have indeed been happening, quote, whether Iran wants to admit it or not. The president also said that a deal was close, but that the U.S. was ready to return to launching military strikes on Iran if necessary. I'm Tammy Trujillo.
And breaking news out of Washington, the Senate voting this morning to hold Dr. Anthony Fauci in contempt of Congress. Senate Homeland Security and Governmental Affairs Committee Chair Senator Rand Paul arguing Fauci should have answered their questions because of the full pardon former President Biden granted him.
Dr. Fauci faced no risk of federal prosecution. All he had to do was tell the truth. More than 100 times, though, he refused.
The vote by the committee comes after the former White House health advisor invoked the Fifth Amendment 111 times in a hearing last week about COVID-19. Senator Paul accusing Fauci of covering up COVID's origins, of unnecessarily mandating school closings, the closing of churches and businesses, and also he questioned the safety of vaccines, according to Fauci's recommendations. Meanwhile, Florida Republicans are demanding severe criminal and civil consequences for Anthony Fauci. Senator Rick Scott blasting the former health chief, confirming a morning committee vote yesterday to hold Fauci in criminal contempt and stating flatly Fauci belongs behind bars in a federal prison.
Fauci is a liar. He's a liar. We have his diary where he would say one thing and then he would tell us something else. So as a result of his lies, people died, not just the United States, but all over the world. He made stuff up so people couldn't see their loved ones when they died. People took vaccines, and not knowing whether they were safe or not.
At the same time, the Florida Attorney General revealing a new state-level subpoena demanding 4 years of Fauci's personal diaries and financial records. He said he wants to uncover if Fauci profited off policies that devastated local businesses in his state. And a report says at least 12 states, as Sarah Lee Kessler explains, including New Jersey, Michigan, Minnesota, and Georgia, have now reported cyber attacks against their water systems.
U.S. officials think the cyber attacks could be linked to Iran. Patrick Kelly, the chief security officer for Georgia-based Lyrica Security, is weighing in.
Right now, they're focusing on disruption, which is reduction of water pressure, but they haven't moved to actually poisoning water.
Homeland Security officials in New Jersey are confirming that two municipal water systems in the state were attacked and did go on manual controls, but they haven't said where. They told ABC News they don't want to cause panic because there was no disruption to the water supply. A federal investigation is continuing. I'm Sarah Lee Kessler.
The Department of Justice announcing criminal charges against five alleged high-ranking members of the Jalisco New Generation Cartel. Acting U.S. Attorney General Todd Blanche making that announcement yesterday.
We're also announcing today with the State Department more than $100 million in rewards for information leading to the arrest of not only the five that were just unsealed today, but three indicted, previously unsealed cases against additional CJNG leadership.
Blanche saying those indicted include relatives and associates of former cartel leader Nemesio Osguera, known as El Mencho, who was killed in a Mexican military raid back in February. And Deanna Kodak tells us there's been an arrest in a major fire that's burned over 9,000 areas in California and is just 10% contained at this point.
A Valley Springs man has been arrested for allegedly starting the blaze near Hogan Dam Road and Gann Road in Valley Springs on Monday. 65-year-old Herbert Wayne Smith was arrested Monday evening and charged with recklessly causing a fire, a felony, along with two misdemeanors related to unsafe machinery use and allowing a fire to escape or spread. He was released on bond the next day. I'm Dina Kodiak.
The number of people sickened in the cyclosporiasis outbreak is now growing. Marion Nessel, NYU Professor Emerita of Nutrition, Food Studies, and Public Health, says the outbreak does highlight correctable flaws in the nation's food supply.
Every company, no matter big, small, should be following very, very strict food safety protocols in order to make sure that they're not killing their customers or making their customers sick.
State officials in Michigan, meanwhile, say the two people who died after contracting the illness did have significant underlying health conditions. And a salmonella outbreak, as Elaine Lee tells us, has now been reported in 27 states, including Minnesota.
The Centers for Disease Control says the outbreak is linked to jalapeno peppers imported from Mexico and sold at Chipotle and Qdoba restaurants. Many infected patients reported eating at the restaurants between June 14th and July 14th. The CDC says the number of people sick in connection to the outbreak is likely much higher, since many people recover from salmonella without medical care. I'm Elaine Lee Irvin.
Meanwhile, some new numbers from the CDC say 345 total cases of salmonella have been reported in the multi-state outbreak as of 2 days ago. And a Texas man is locked up in Pennsylvania on charges of both stalking and making terroristic threats. Jorge Ramirez Andrade is accused of flying from Houston and then driving to the tiny town of Chambersburg to confront someone he had met online. The victim found him hiding in the closet. The police report shows he bought a ladder and construction vest as a way to look like a maintenance worker, as a way to break into the person's apartment. Finally, in our news segment at about 12 minutes past the hour, in hour number two of Catholic Connection, a Douglas County charter school preparing to use pepper-spraying drones as part of its campus security plan. Ellie Reynolds, co-founder and board chair of John Adams Academy in Sterling Ranch, says it will become the first school in the state to install the technology when it opens later this month.
We're going to be the safest school in Colorado. We have armed staff, we have a full-time SRO, and we have these new incredible drones to be able to make it safe.
Douglas County, by the way, part of the Denver metro area. It's located midway between Colorado's two largest cities. School leaders say the drones could help respond to an active shooter by identifying and stopping a threat within seconds, while the company behind the system says it can spray pepper gel or hit a suspect if needed. It is a Thursday morning. It's Transfiguration Thursday. So what does the Holy Father say about the difference between prayer and wellness? We'll discuss up next. And then speaking of prayer, we have two wonderful priests joining us in studio about their new book on the beauty of the Hail Mary prayer. That's all coming up in the next 45 minutes. Thanks for tuning in. We're having a beautiful Thursday, Transfiguration Thursday. I was really struck by the readings for the Mass today. I think they're worth reviewing. I want to first go to the second reading from the second letter of St. Peter, I believe, if I remember correctly. Just really powerful. And just a reminder for us of how important it is that God telling us over and over again, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. All right. So let's go to the second reading on this Feast of the Transfiguration from 2 Peter 1, and it's verses 16 through 19. So again, 2 Peter 1, 16 through 19, in case you haven't done your readings yet. Beloved, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when that unique declaration came to him from the majestic glory. This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. Moreover, we possess the prophetic message that is altogether reliable. You will do well to be attentive to it, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until day dawns and morning star rises in your hearts. I don't know if I ever, I mean, I've read this so many times, we all have, especially on the various feast days, but don't you find that sometimes scripture just hits you right between the eyes? I guess because of the craziness in the world right now, it just keeps getting crazier and crazier. And yet here we have, all the time, our saints and the readings reminding us, and Jesus himself, just like the other day, of course, when we heard him say, be not afraid, when Peter steps out of the boat, and the minute he looks away from the Lord, he starts to sink. But here's Peter. We possess the prophetic message that is altogether reliable. You will do well to be attentive to it. I don't know about you, but that is just such a great reminder for me. We were talking about this in the first hour with Patty McGuire Armstrong, that even if we get frustrated about leaders in the church, about things we see, or about someone who does this, and God forbid, if we see more abuse or some other kind of scandal, it can be very painful. It breaks our hearts. But we never, ever, ever should leave the bark of Peter. And this is what St. Peter, by the way, is saying in this second reading. It is a prophetic message that is altogether reliable because it comes from God, as in Jesus himself, and we need to be attentive to it. And the Holy Father was talking about the importance of really praying and discerning and the difference, and doing this not to just, you know, feel good about ourselves and, oh, aren't we all that in a bag of chips because we said a prayer or two. And in this article to which I'm going to refer, it's a beautiful article on Alatia, alatia.org. Leo XIV, prayer is not a wellness technique. At his first general audience after the summer break, the Holy Father drew a line between prayer as encounter with God and meditation as a tool for personal well-being. And you can find this again on alatia.org. Pope Leo, returning from his summer break at Castel Gandolfo to resume his weekly general audiences, held this time inside St. Peter's Basilica, since Paul VI Hall is currently undergoing renovation and Rome's August heat made the square impractical. By the way, speaking of impractical and crazy, there has been a red alert across Italy for the last week or so because it's so very hot. So if you're traveling there, keep that in mind. Continuing his catechetical series on the documents of the Second Vatican Council, he drew again from Sacrosanctum Concilium, the first document promulgated by Vatican II and signed by Paul VI in 1963, specifically to the ecclesial dimension of prayer. His opening diagnosis was direct. In contexts dominated by an efficiency-driven and consumeristic mindset, prayer may seem pointless and trivial. In a world where science and technology claim to provide all the answers, praying may appear to be a form of escapism. Then came the key sentence. Furthermore, even in many Christian families, the tradition of prayer is no longer passed on. While many people risk confusing it with just another technique of a psychological nature aimed at personal well-being. The Pope, as the article goes on to say, did not name the contrast explicitly. He did not say mindfulness or meditation, but the target was clear. And now this article goes on to make some further great points. In 2026, apps offered guided breathing exercises, visualization techniques marketed as forms of inner work. Corporations offer mindfulness programs to improve employee productivity. Retreats promise peace through attention to breathing. All of this is presented under the heading of mental health and self-care, but none of it involves a person on the other end. And that's a distinction of which the Holy Father is talking about, as the article goes on to say. Prayer in the Catholic understanding is not a technique for achieving a desired psychological state. It is an encounter with a God who listens, who responds, who is genuinely other. The moment prayer becomes a tool for personal optimization, it has ceased to be prayer in any meaningful sense. And you know, this is so true. How many of you have come across books or, as this article says, different retreats? Or we talked about yoga a few weeks ago and the many problems with it and why it does not conform to Catholic teaching. There's a new book that's out about that, and Janet Williams just did a whole series on it, I believe. This is about our relationship with God. If our goal is heaven, it is not about doing these wellness programs to make us feel good. And the funny or ironic thing is, the only way you're truly going to feel your best and be your best is to pray and get closer to God. The other stuff doesn't work. Okay? It's false. It's misleading. The article is excellent. Again, you can find it at aletheia.org, because they also do a description of meditation versus mediation. Okay? In recent years, the concept of meditation has become particularly prominent. While it means many different things in secular lingo, the word meditation has a long history in Christianity as a description of prayer, and especially a certain type of prayer. Okay, the UK's National Health Service says meditation is not mystical and calls it simply a way for us to stop for a moment and be calm in a busy world. It gives us the permission to pause, breathe, and reset. But the Catholic Catechism presents meditation as something very different. A quest to adhere and respond to what the Lord is asking. And they even quote the Catechism of the Catholic Church here. To recover what prayer actually is, Leo pointed to the Liturgy of the Hours, the ancient daily prayer of the Church structured around the Psalms, a required part for priests and nuns and deacons, but available to anyone. Every week and every day, he says, the Eucharist and the Liturgy of the Hours are the breath of life in the Church, describing its arc throughout the day. And I love this. And this is one of the reasons why I love the Magnificat so much, because it's a shorter version, I think, of the Liturgy of the Hours. In the morning, we begin the day with faith and gratitude. At midday, we ask for strength to remain faithful amid trials. In the evening, Vespers accompanies a moment of sunset. At night, we fall asleep, entrusting ourselves to God's peace. Every hour is an act of hope, he added. The Liturgy of the Hours is not a series of psychological exercises designed to produce calm. I love that. It is a series of acts of trust directed towards someone specific, Jesus. Leo closed with a phrase from Paul VI, spoken at the very moment he promulgated Sacrosanctum Concilium 63 years ago in the same basilica. God comes first. Prayer is our primary duty. The Augustinian Pope, citing his predecessor without further elaborations. In his greetings, Leo added a practical note for the season. Use the summer, he said, to cultivate your interior life by spending a little more time with the Lord in prayer. Yep. Wow. If you get a chance, go back and read the audience yesterday and take it to prayer. And this article, by the way, Leo XIV, Prayer is Not a Wellness Technique, was published today on aletheia.org. Speaking of prayer, we have two wonderful priests in studio with us this morning to talk about the Hail Mary and a new book about it. We'll be right back. It's great to have two wonderful Dominican priests back in studio with us this morning, Father Andrew Hofer and Father Philip Nolan. They were with us not too long ago in their beautiful book all about the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father. Now we're talking about their book on the Blessed Mother, Mama Mary, Hail Mary, Pondering the Mysteries of Love. Good morning, good padres. How are you?
Fine. Teresa, it's great to be with you again.
It's great to have you back. Yeah. And also, first of all, Father Andrew, you're taping this week, right, on EW10. Where will we see you on TV-wise?
So we'll be on Bookmark and also five episodes of Women of Grace.
Wow. Cinque. Five episodes. That's awesome.
Yes.
Okay. Well, that has to be, because I know my wonderful sister in the Lord, Janet Williams, loves Our Lady. She loves Our Lady so much. That is very fitting. All right. So you are back now. We talked about the Our Father before. Now we're talking about the Hail Mary. By the way, the cover of the book is gorgeous.
Yeah, the art that was chosen really works.
All right. So talk to us, and Father Andrew, I'll go to you first. Why this prayer now? Obviously, it's in the rosary. We have the Lord's Prayer, the Hail Mary. Why is it important, do you think, to break down the Hail Mary for people?
Because we pray the Hail Mary, but we're wondering how well do we understand the words that we pray. So I think God really wants us to pray with understanding. And of all the things that can be understood, love is most important. So we called this book Hail Mary, Pondering the Mysteries of Love.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so pondering the mysteries of love, and also I'll go to Father Philip now, because when I say the Hail Mary, what I think of is, to me, it's many things, but it is a real lesson in terms of apologetics, of who God is, of who the Blessed Mother is, of what the Blessed Mother is saying to us about who God is and how much He loves us.
Right, and it includes, in a sense, so many of the key moments of salvation history. So it is a real lesson for us to understand what God has done in the world and what He wants to do in our lives. Coming, sending an angel to speak that the Lord is with you, the coming of Christ, which is obviously the center of our faith.
So, Father, I'll go back to you, Father Philip. Kind of show us how you broke down the book, and then we'll dive into it a little bit more deeply.
So after a brief introduction, setting up how we wanted to talk about the mysteries of the rosary in connection to the Hail Mary and linking it especially to charity, the theological virtue, we then just go phrase by phrase, and we reflect in a meditation, conference, retreat style meditation on each phrase, and inviting people to think more deeply about these words, to see the scriptural connections, the different connections to different parts of our faith, and just take time with each phrase of the Hail Mary.
Can we start by looking at the art here? Because the art is amazing, Father Andrew. It's absolutely breathtaking.
Yes, Magnificat does a great job with art.
Mm-hmm.
And then one way of thinking about this is through Visio Divina. Mm-hmm. So Lectio Divina is that divine reading that the church has fostered over many centuries. There's a twist now to have Visio Divina, to be able to look at a sacred image and then to ponder that, to meditate, to think about what is the sacred art showing us about the mysteries of God.
The cover photo, or the cover image, I should say, the painting is beautiful with the roses and the shrine to our Blessed Mother. Do we know who did this particular painting?
Off the top of my head, I can't remember. I imagine it's referenced. I think we referenced the art. So Magnificat, who really helps with this book, they have a team, and in consultation with us, they reflect on the art. Actually, Father Andrew is just showing me that it's by Simon Saint-Jean. Mm-hmm. It's an oil on canvas from the 1800s, Madonna of the Roses.
Well, there's a Madonna of the Rosary in the introduction. I'm looking at that one now, and that is from a 16th century artist, Giovanni Battista Paggi. It's beautiful.
It's amazing
how
Our Lady has really brought the best out of Catholic artists over the years, you could say.
So in terms of the Hail Mary, obviously we think of the Hail Mary in the Rosary, but Father Andrew, why is it important for us to go through this step by step, line by line, do you think?
Well, because we do pray the Hail Mary usually quickly, and then to be able to take time, so this is retreat style meditations, to be able to think, and then thinking is at the basis of loving. So St. Augustine asks, how can you love that which you do not know? So to be able to know, and it's not simply knowing words, but knowing what the words mean, and how St. Thomas Aquinas says that the very words of, say, our professions of faith, or what we say as Catholics, lead us into the realities of the mysteries. So this is where we're being saved by God. Do we understand this? And then that knowledge can be the basis of loving God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength.
I want to read one of the paragraphs. This is from chapter 1, speaking to Mary. What was Mary doing when the angel Gabriel approached her? Some traditions state she was meditating on sacred scripture. Artists commonly depict her meditating on prophet Isaiah, since St. Matthew explicitly recalls Isaiah 14, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel." Perhaps Mary was pondering the prophecies of the Old Testament that will be fulfilled in her life. Other traditions speculate that she was working on the temple veil. Eastern icons portray the angel of Gabriel coming to Mary while the spins of a roll of thread. Perhaps Mary was ornamenting the veil for the temple in Jerusalem. I mean, it's wonderful and this is sort of in line with the Visio Divina, to think about these things, right?
Yes, and that's the beauty of the rosary, is you take a scene, one particular scene from the Gospels, and just think about it. And there, as the tradition of the church has shown, you can, they're infinite. You can always see more. There's always, God has hidden so many great secrets of his love in these mysteries, in these scenes.
Yeah, it's incredible. Talking with Father Andrew Hofer and Father Philip Nolan about their beautiful new book, The Hail Mary, Pondering the Mysteries of Love. And you say toward the end of the page that I was just reading, asking a question, what is Mary doing when we approach her now praying, Hail Mary, full of grace? She is now in heaven where she sees, loves, and praises God, and she knows us in him. I often think of the whole idea of Hail Mary, full of grace. If you're full of something, that's it. Basta, as we would say in Italian, there can't be anything else in there. If you're looking at a glass of water, it's full. So to me, that line defends Mary being without sin. Who wants to tackle that one?
Yes.
Huge question, I know, or comment, but...
Yes. So that she is full of grace. If you go back to St. Luke's Greek word, it's that perfect passive participle, that something has already been done perfectly, and that she has been graced perfectly. So then she who was full of grace from the first moment of her conception also in her life continued always and perfectly to be open to God. And so this is something that we can also emphasize, is that Mary grew in the spiritual life through the various mysteries that she grew.
This book is so beautiful. And when I look at it, I just feel so peaceful with all these different images of Our Lady. It's absolutely gorgeous. Is it available now, Father Andrew?
Yes, it is. So right. The Magnificat website has mm-hmm. the book Magnificat bookstore. And yep. also EWTN catalog.
I heard that whisper. Don't forget the EWTN
religious catalog.
You yes. guys are adorable. Good, nice plug. Nice save there.
Hey, okay. You had us on. We're great.
Yeah, that's okay.
Yeah, thank you.
We're talking with Father Andrew Hofer and Father Philip Nolan. Their gorgeous new book, Hail Mary, Pondering the Mysteries of Love. And, of course, you can also get to the book we discussed the last time they were in studio with us on the Lord's Prayer. Also, of course, published by our friends at Magnificat. We'll be right back. And you can find it both on the EWTN Religious Catalog. We'll be right back. Hail Mary, Pondering the Mysteries of Love, by our guests, Father Andrew Hofer and Father Philip Nolan. They are in studio and they're taping a number of shows, Bookmark, and also five segments with the beautiful Jeanette Williams, all about Mama Mary and the Hail Mary. And I just love this book, the art. It just really lends itself to Lectio Divina, Visio Divina. But I think it also lends itself to really ponder the basis for how we look at the Blessed Mother, who she is in our lives, who she is in the church, how she's the queen, the mother of God, the queen of the universe, the queen of all saints. And, I mean, the titles are endless. And there is very much a backing for everything that we believe in this one prayer in St. Luke's Gospel. Father Andrew, would you agree with that?
Absolutely. And then to think about how full of grace is a sort of title of Our Lady. And then mm-hmm. the title that is most featured when you go to the second half of the prayer is Mother of God. And mm-hmm. Mother of God really is the reason for all the titles, that there's something primary about Mary being called to be, in the Greek, Theotokos, or the mm-hmm. Mother of God.
Yeah, God bearer. Yeah. Yes. I remember when I was working in evangelical radio for 2 years before I came over to Catholic radio, I never left the faith, but I was ridiculed quite often for my love of the Blessed Mother, for being a Catholic, by many former Catholics who were now anti-Catholic fundamentalists. It wasn't really the Protestants. They just said, you know, bloom where you're planted. They were pretty supportive, but it was the former Catholics who didn't know their faith. And the Hail Mary gave me such comfort, because I was able to explain Mary from the scriptures, because they would always say, well, it's not scriptural. And I'm like, well, wait a minute. They would say the rosary is not scriptural. I'm like, well, wait a minute. The rosary is entirely scriptural, because you are praying the Gospels. You're praying with the life of Jesus. And the two main prayers, the Lord's Prayer and the Hail Mary, are a major part of the rosary. So I really think it's also important for us to understand our beliefs and where they come from. And Father Philip, I'll go to you for that.
Right, that we have to see that our prayers, the basic prayers we pray all the time, they're actually deeply grounded in the fundamental truths of our faith, that we have to understand how Mary is the mother of God, which is based on the fact that Jesus is God. And that the Son became incarnate for our salvation. So that's why we titled it The Mysteries of Love, that these are profound and deep wells that we can always draw on more water from, the doctrines of our faith, and we go to them by these very simple prayers.
You know, speaking of the mysteries of love, there's so many levels here, and there's so many aspects of love that we could discuss in relationship to this beautiful prayer. Because if you think about, obviously, the love between Elizabeth and Mary, the love between Mary and Jesus, the love between Jesus and St. John the Baptist, the love between Mary and the Lord. I mean, it goes on and on and on. It's so deep. And Father Andrew, is this what's intended by this book, to help people really contemplate and ponder?
Yes, and to grow in love. So this is where, to be able to think about love at work in the mysteries of salvation, we feature throughout the book the mysteries of the rosary, and then to be able to see how whether you're meditating on a joyful mystery, a luminous mystery, a sorrowful mystery, a glorious mystery, that's all really all about love. And that we then enter into these mysteries, and so that our life is more and more sanctified by mysteries of love, and that we grow in love.
What have you learned, and Father Philip, I'll go back to you first, from St. Dominic about our Blessed Mother?
He had a great devotion to her. What did I learn? Well, there's a famous story about him having a vision of heaven and not seeing very many Dominicans in there. And he asked, you know, where are they? And Our Lady unveiled her mantle, and he saw all the Dominicans underneath her mantle. And I think that is a sign of his great confidence that she has it. She is our mother. She is protecting us. She is guiding us. And so I think from St. Dominic, we learned this just profound confidence in Mary's maternal care for us, both now and as preparing us to rejoice with her forever.
Father Andrew, your thoughts on...
Yeah. So one of St. Dominic's favorite hymns, as recorded in the early testimonies, was the Ave Maris Stella, so Hail Star of the Sea. So when he would walk, he did a lot of walking, and he would sing to Our Lady as Star of the Sea. And you think about how sailors need the stars to be able to have their bearings on the sea, and how there can be lots of rough times on the sea. Well, we have rough times in our life. And how we can always in confidence turn to Our Lady. She's our star. She points us to the right way.
And I want to make a note that this book is so much not only in terms of to read and to ponder, but the beauty of the book. Each of the 8 chapters, and by the way, you can find this on our EWTN Religious Catalog and the Magnificat website as well, selections from over 20 masterpieces of Marian art, a passage from Scripture, an essay illuminating a statement or petition of the Hail Mary, an invitation to pray slowly and thoughtfully. When I look at this book, it feels like I'm going, and Father Philip, I'll go back to you, maybe this is what you intended as well, in addition to the Lectio and the Visio Divina, I feel like I'm going on a mini Marian pilgrimage.
Oh, that's a great image. Yes, we wanted that. That's a beautiful image. We also thought, if you can't get away for a retreat, maybe if you just take a moment for, you know, 8 days in a row and spend time with this book, we're working chapter by chapter, maybe you'll have a little kind of personal retreat in that way. So Marian pilgrimage, Marian retreat, yes, 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 yes.
So St. Therese of Lisieux relied on this prayer, correct, when she had dryness in her life? Who wants to take that question?
Yeah, so we opened the book with that because she did experience dryness, and she who is such a model for prayer, she's a teacher of prayer, she found it at different times really difficult to pray. So she said that she would pray the Our Father and the Hail Mary very slowly. And so, in a sense, our book is an exposition to go very slowly through this Hail Mary. And of course, it's the follow-up to our previous book, The Our Father.
It is amazing when you do go over it slowly, or if you go over something in Scripture or in a prayer again, and how things will tend to catch your attention, something you didn't see before. I was saying twice, both in the opening introduction of the program and also in my 2 cents segment previously before you came on, the second reading today, for example, from 2 Peter, where he's reflecting on and sharing with the reader and the people to whom he's speaking, he's talking about the Transfiguration, right? for he received honor and glory from God the Father when that unique declaration came to him from the majestic glory. This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. Moreover, we profess this prophetic message that is altogether reliable. And this is my favorite line. You will do well to be attentive to it. I love that. Mm-hmm. But I didn't notice that before. Now I'm noticing it again. And I think that's what happens when you dive into a particular reading or a particular prayer.
Yes. John Paul II has this beautiful reflection in his encyclical letter on the rosary, where he says that when we pray the rosary, we're like entering the memories of Mary. Mm. And so as we pray the Hail Mary more and more and ponder the mysteries that are linked to it, we're actually like entering into something that we can almost remember, these moments of God speaking in the world and then also in our own personal journeys with him.
We are talking with Father Andrew Hofer and Father Philip Nolan. They're in studio with us again. Very exciting. We're talking about their latest book, Hail Mary, Pondering the Mysteries of Love. It's absolutely beautiful. What a great gift this would make. It is produced and published by our friends at Magnificat, and you can find it there as well as at the EWTN Religious Catalog. So the Our Father, the Hail Mary, what's next?
Well, we're now planning on Glory Be.
Ah! Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
That's right. So, and we'd like to emphasize especially a life of thanks and praise.
So are you basically more or less going through the whole rosary?
We don't have any plans past the Glory Be at this point.
You never know. You guys keep going. You could do the whole thing. What else do you want people to glean from this when it comes to Our Lady and how much she loves us when you're talking about the mysteries of love?
I think one of the things that we want people to glean is to see our little prayers we pray all the time as very scriptural, that we make a lot of links to different parts of the Bible, and that we as Catholics sometimes have the stereotype of not knowing our scripture, but if we think deeply about the prayers we pray, we actually do know a lot of scripture and are led into them by these prayers the Church has given us.
So what is your favorite prayer? I'll go back to you, Father Philip. Is the Hail Mary, the Our Father, the overall rosary? What is your favorite prayer?
My favorite prayer? Oh, wow. Probably the Our Father. I mean, the Lord taught it. It's hard to beat.
Father Andrew?
Well, yes, the Our Father is what the Lord taught. It is hard to beat. So I do also have a special affection for the Angelus. So just to think about the Incarnation and how in the Angelus we do pray the Hail Mary repeatedly. And then just this book is an opportunity to take the time to think about what we say. So this is where one of the phrases that we have is now and at the hour of our death.
Amen.
And so then to think about what is our death and at the hour of our death. So lots of people do not want to think about their death. And in this book, we want people to think about the hour of our death. Sometimes people say, everyone dies alone. And we say, no one dies alone. Mary is always there. Mm-hmm. And that it's our death. And that there's something about being together in the Lord. And the Lord wants us to rely upon the prayers of Mary. Mary was at the foot of the cross. She was at her son's death. And she will be at our death.
So, Father Nolan, you want this to be used as a personal retreat, but it can also be used, I would imagine, as a group retreat as well.
Yes, and I know that Father Andrew has used it when he's been giving retreats to have people have a common text to pray with, to talk about, to nourish a common prayer, a common retreat.
I just like the fact that you're forcing us to slow down and think about what we're actually saying. I mean, I know that doesn't mean that we're not, you know, praying it thoughtfully if we say it quickly. Hail Mary, full of grace, Lord is with thee, blessed art thou. You know what I'm saying? But when we slow down and when we read it and then when we see art to go along with it, it does. And this is what I love about being Catholic, because we're not just these souls flying around. We are the incarnational being, male, female, made in the image and likeness of God. And so diving into something like this, it just builds on that.
Right. And that we can pray the same prayer at different paces and they can all be good, but that we as humans need times where we slow down, need times where we have a lot on our plate and are going faster. And that it's mutually reinforcing. When we go fast, we feel the need for slowness. When we go slower, we get prepared for those faster times.
Yeah. So, like, we have one chapter just on the word now. So chapter 7, now. Mm-hmm. And this is where, how much do we appreciate the now?
I'm going through the book. You can hear the clicking. I'm on the Magnificat website. It's so cool. You can actually look at it and go through the table of contents. It's just such a beautiful book, and I can't wait to get my copy. You guys are going to send me one just like you sent me one from the Our Father. But what I love about this, again, is the Hail Mary, St. Luke's Gospel, has given me great encouragement, great affirmation in our Catholic beliefs. Because if you think about it, it's like that old Prego spaghetti sauce commercial. You're probably not old enough to remember it, but it's all in there.
Yes.
If you think about the Hail Mary, you think about our faith in terms of the incarnational Lord, you think about Mary as our mother, you think about, obviously, John the Baptist, Jesus. There's so much about our faith in this prayer.
Yeah, Teresa, when we address that line, Holy Mary, Mother of God, the subtitle for Chapter 5 is Love's Doctrine and Devotion. And we want people to think about the doctrine as a basis of devotion. And the doctrine rejects heresies. So, like, Arianism does not think that the Son is God.
Right.
And Nestorianism does not think that that Mary is the mother of God. So how, by praying Holy Mary, Mother of God, we reject the heresies of Arianism and Nestorianism.
Well, this is a great book and great to accompany your previous book on the Our Father. Thank you both, and wishing you a great week of taping in studio, Father Andrew Hofer and Father Philip Nolan. And again, the beautiful book on the Hail Mary is available through our religious catalog. The full title, Hail Mary, Pondering the Mysteries of Love. And it's also available through the publisher, Magnificat. We'll be right back on a Thursday. Stay tuned. Wow, 2 hours went by very quickly. That's what happens when you have great guests. And we will continue great programming, good Lord willing, tomorrow on a Friday morning edition of Catholic Connection. Looking forward to Peter Gagnon, the head of EWTN Studios, will be with us. And we'll be talking about all things EWTN and what you can look forward to in the next week or so. My goodness, there's so many activities coming up. And more is building in Assisi because we are moving toward the 800th anniversary of the passing of, of course, the great St. Francis of Assisi, and we will be there. We'll be covering it. It's very exciting stuff. And, of course, some wonderful things coming up, as we mentioned yesterday on the program, with the beatification of Archbishop Fulton Sheen. I can't believe that's right around the corner in September. I'm sure Peter will be discussing that as well. And then, of course, Scripture Verse of the Week. We're going to do something really fun on Monday. I'm really looking forward to it. My friend Kelly Walquist, who is the foundress of Wine, and it's a beautiful women's ministry, which is an acronym for Women in the New Evangelization. She has a fun series, an online series, they're doing Cooking with Wine. And yes, of course, an occasional glass of vino. But more importantly, the idea is cooking together as women in Christ. And she already has several episodes under her belt, and we'll tell you how to access that. But it's going to be a lot of fun. I think I'm going to be taping a few of those when I get back to Italy. Deacon Dom and I will get to work in our kitchen and make some homemade Italian recipes from Umbria. But it's a great way to foster fellowship and to bring women together, and we'll discuss that on Monday. Tomorrow and Monday. It's already Thursday. I need the weekend. We'll talk to you tomorrow on a Friday. Ciao, ciao.